Acts chapter 16, we'll read 25 and 26, and then look at a passage in the book of Psalms. Acts 16, 25 and 26. We're dropping in the middle of this text and context, and I'll hopefully be able to maybe revisit the framework of the text here so we don't have to read so many verses. Acts 16, 25, praise the Lord. If you're there, shout amen. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And then one verse of scripture in Psalm 34, if you want to turn there. Psalm 34, verse 1. This is, I believe, a psalm of David. And this is what he said. He said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall, what's that word? Continually be in my mouth. Let's read that verse together nice and loud in concert, can we? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Let's just take a moment and praise him. Father, you've been good. You've been faithful. And Lord, hallelujah, we love you, Jesus. We trust you, Lord. We sense your presence, and we just want you to have your will and way. Oh, continue to come into this service. Flood our hearts and our lives. Oh, to you be all the glory. Oh, to you be all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. God bless you. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We look at the context this evening. It is actually giving us the account concerning Paul's adventure in Greece. Paul and Silas had become his travel partner and worker in ministry, co-laborer. They were on a missionary journey and been in the area of Philippi. Initially, things at Philippi seemed to be pretty well. However, one day, things begin to change. And the Bible says that a certain woman who was a fortune teller or some kind of psychic began to follow Paul and Silas around and began to shout and say, these men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming unto you the way of salvation. Now, that sentence was true, and at first this might seem like a good thing, kind of free advertisement. Who needs to print up revival flyers, right? You've got this crier that is following you everywhere you go in the community, and it's free advertisement. But it looks like this didn't just happen once or twice. She kept up this chant. The text says for many days. And what might have appeared at first to be a good thing now is becoming a distraction and a nuisance. And so finally, Paul and Silas, they had enough of it. And they cast that demonic spirit from this lady. And thank God she was delivered. And of course, she also lost those psychic powers of supposedly being able to predict the future or what have you. And this woman was being used, the text says, by certain influential men in the community. And they were making money off of her psychic readings, no doubt. And when her masters, those influential men, saw that Paul and Silas had cast those devils out, the Bible says they seized them and drug Paul and Silas into the marketplace. And then things went from bad to worse for Paul and Silas, and they were brought before kind of just a makeshift court and were stripped and beaten severely and thrown in the inner prison where their feet were fastened in the stocks. And boy, that's a pretty bad day, right? I've been in the ministry for a few years now, never had a day like that. Never had a bad day that bad. Hopefully never. But we've all had bad days, right? And one of those days when one bad thing happens to come right after another, one of those days when you maybe you just tell somebody, well, at least things can't get worse, and then all of a sudden they do. You know what I mean? And so how do you turn around such a bad day? Well, I believe you worship God anyway. I believe that's the idea here that's being given to us. I mean, many of us would have tried to convince Paul and Silas that their situation was really nothing to sing about. And but through their eyes of faith, they saw that God, praise God, he hadn't forgotten them. And when it comes to worship, remember this, prayer plus praise equals deliverance every time. Remember that, prayer plus praise equals deliverance every time. And even though it had been a bad day up to this point, even though they were in prison, chained in the stocks, they knew God was right there with them. And it takes faith to worship God when it's been that kind of day, when it's been that kind of bad day, bad week, or bad month. And it takes faith, really, to sing praises to the Lord for what he has done, while to those around you, it doesn't look like the Lord has done anything. It actually looks like he's abandoned you, right? But once we have prayed and put our problems in the hands of God, what else is there to do but worship him? And to do anything less really is to suggest that either God didn't hear us or that God doesn't care about us. And if you believe he hears, how many know he hears? You believe he hears? How many know? How many believe he cares? He cares. Then what's left but to worship him? Worship him. And as Paul and Silas sang, the Bible says the prison was shaken, the doors were opened, and they were set free. Now, that turned out to be a pretty good day, right? And so this evening, I want to encourage you to offer up to God, maybe that, I believe it's Psalm 103, where the psalmist said a kind of praise. He called it an all that is within me kind of praise. Remember that? That's all that is within me. Too many times we offer God a portion of what is in us, a part of what is in us, maybe 35%, maybe 55, maybe for the radical ones, it's 75. But David said, listen, 99.5 is not even going to work. Amen. How about 100%? An unstoppable God deserves some unstoppable praise and worship. And now the opposite of unstoppable worship is something that I would call kind of a convenient worship. Anybody know any churches that kind of are involved in convenient worship? Attempting to worship God with a convenient worship will rob us of God's favor, God's deliverance, and ultimately the intimacy that he desires to have with us. And in our culture, we like convenience, don't we? We really do. I like convenience. But when it comes to convenient worship, you know, we've got our worship team, and aren't they supposed to do our worship for us? Absolutely not. You say, well, isn't that what Brother Cruz is hired? Part of his ministry description is to worship. He's the worship leader. And so we come to the worship service and engage in convenient worship, which means we don't have to acknowledge God in his holiness, and we can still have our minds on the plans that we have for our week, and it means we don't have to humble ourselves in his presence, and it means we don't have to submit to his majesty like they did in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 6. See, convenient worship means we don't have to bow our hearts before God in true love and adoration. But the unstoppable worshiper, see, even though they're troubled, even though they're broken, they find it inconvenient to worship. But guess what? They do it anyway. Praise God. They do it in spite of the trouble. They do it in spite of the brokenness. They do it, maybe it's in spite of bankruptcy. That person's worship becomes unstoppable because in spite of the crisis they are currently facing, their deep, intense relationship with Christ governs their life and dictates that they worship even in the middle of overwhelming pain or panic, whatever it may be. And so I look through Scripture and I find some pictures, and I want to just give you kind of a threefold picture of an unstoppable or nonstop worshiper. Okay, number one, they are desperate worshipers. Okay, we're going to look at that, and then number two, we're going to see that they're daring worshipers, and then number three, they're dependable worshipers. Okay, so let's go back to number one. They're desperate worshipers. And I picture the unstoppable worshiper as standing maybe in the presence of God in service. And sometimes, you know, their expression of worship is tears, and maybe they're wiping the tears away with one hand, but one is extended to heaven, and they're worshiping Christ, the fountain of all grace, and they've experienced the fact that that fountain never runs dry. How many have experienced that? He never runs dry, and that's why they can stand and proclaim along with Job, "Though God slay me, yet will I trust him." Hallelujah. You see, life's bitter storms have a way of draining our mental and emotional resources. And this happens so that we can no longer rely on our own strength and human wisdom and maybe a college degree or two. But listen, there comes a time when we have reached a point of utter desperation. And it doesn't matter what kind of degrees we have behind our name. It doesn't matter all the schooling we have or the profession we're in. It's here that full surrender begins to take place, and that total surrender ushers us into a place of complete dependence upon God. And it is here that we realize that it is not in our own strength anymore, but rather it is in the Lord's strength. And listen, at this point, we have emptied ourselves of ourselves, and we've reached the end of our personal coping mechanisms, if I can say that, and we have prepared to draw from some divine resources. Hallelujah. Problems have a way of forcing us to examine our own spiritual intestinal fortitude, if I could say that, because when life throws us a curveball, and if the ball comes fast and furious enough, we have no choice but to look deep within ourselves for answers. But after searching inside ourselves, we then discover that the answers are not found within our own self-discovery, but rather they are found in rediscovering God, our Creator. He's our Maker. And it is here we learn about worshiping in spirit and in truth. Oh, praise God. I'm feeling a little bit better. Real worship, the way that God intended, will expose our inner selves, and may it may lay bare our secrets that only us and God know about. It is for this reason of uncomfortable exposure that some people shy away from true worship, public or private. They may not shy away from church, but they shy away from true worship. But it is during times like these that they need to be introduced or maybe realized reintroduced to a fresh kind of worship encounter, because it is at these desperate, unvarnished moments that we can more easily be filled with the Holy Ghost, a power that we may have not ever experienced before. But that desperation has brought us to that moment. And listen, when you're desperate enough for God, that's when you go to Him and you keep going back to Him and you say, Lord, I have no other resource. I'm going to have to draw from the wells of salvation. I'm going to draw from the wells of joy. I'm going to draw from the wells of praise and worship. And then we realize it's that desperation that has brought us. And there we move into number two, a daring worshiper. A daring worshiper. This person whose worship is unstoppable will embrace the move of God during those times of worship, not tend to ignore it. How many know we can ignore things? But listen, we can tune in to that experience. And this is the person who will just let the Lord have His way with them. And whatever He says do, I'm going to do it. If you call me into this area, I say yes. If you say you need to deal with this, I say yes. Why? Because I now have the courage to face what I need to face and what I need to adjust in my life. A brother or sister who understands that their love for God is the true source of their strength has now broken that alabaster box in the spirit realm and began to pour that sweet perfume out at the master's feet and could care less. I said they could care less which ones in the room despise them in their heart. Listen, the unstoppable worshiper is so caught up in the majesty of their God that they are consumed by His manifest presence, which should be the goal of all true, sincere worship. It's not that I enjoy. Oh, I enjoy, folks. I believe it's important to come together. But listen, the greatest visitor really that should ever come into the house of God is the presence and the power of God. I want this place not to just be a place of visitation, but take it another step, a place of habitation where He resides here. And when you come, you can bank on the fact that He's going to meet you here. And your need, when you bring it here, He's going to meet your need. Why? Because you've passed the desperation. You've crossed over into becoming a daring worshiper. And you're just saying, listen, I'm ready to see God fulfill His will in my life. You know, true worship is a matter of the heart, and it behooves us as believers to closely examine our personal worship. And we ask ourselves, is my worship convenient or is it unstoppable? Now, let me paint you a picture of unstoppable worship. The year was 1744. The hymn writer Charles Wesley was in Leeds, England. And he was holding a prayer meeting in an upstairs meeting room. And this prayer meeting had about 100 worshipers in attendance, prayer warriors. And it says suddenly they realized that that room was not designed for 100 prayer warriors and worshipers. He said all of a sudden there was a creak in the floorboards, followed by a massive crack. And about that time, the whole second floor in which they were on collapsed. All 100 people, he said, crashed right through the ceiling into the room below. He said the place was in total chaos. He said there was screaming, there was crying. Some of them were just sitting in shock. But he says as the dust settled, Wesley, and he was wounded. He did get wounded in that fall. But he said he was just lying there kind of in a heap. But he yelled out and he said, "Fear not! The Lord is with us." And he said, "Our lives are all safe." And then he broke out, he said, in the doxology, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." And I thought, perhaps such a bizarre choice of song, yeah, considering what's just happened. But that's the point, folks. While everyone else was still, examining their wounds and, listen, the heart of an unstoppable worshiper was responding with unshakable praise. Why? Because an unstoppable God deserves unstoppable worship. And listen, that's when we move into the fact that we can be depended upon through any circumstance, just like what I want to talk about, number three, dependable worshipers, because we're told that the worshipers in the early church, for example, who more than enduring, they actually rejoiced. The Bible says, I believe it's Acts 5:41, they actually rejoiced because they had been counted worthy of suffering for the name of Christ. And faced with opposition, danger, and even death, what'd they do? Somebody say they just kept on worshiping. Oh, isn't that a beautiful thing? True worship often meets with opposition and proves itself dependable in the face of all circumstances. And I think it's good to examine several examples in Scripture. For example, David. Let's look at David for a moment. If you remember and recall, the Ark of the Presence of God had been not located in Jerusalem, I think, for close to over 20 years. It had not been returned home to Jerusalem since the days of King Saul. And so David, when he becomes king, he says, "Hey, folks, it's time to bring that Ark back." And as he escorted it down the road, I'm just going to kind of fast forward through this, hit the high points. And he was bringing it down the road toward Jerusalem, which was his headquarters. And no other way to say it, he got to feeling Pentecostal, I guess. And so in an undignified outburst of unstoppable worship, David, the Bible says, danced before the Lord with all of his might. Well, his wife was humiliated. And the Bible says she despised him in her heart. Why? Because to her, his act of worship became an act of embarrassment. But to the heart of God, it was still a beautiful act of worship. You read it. You can read it in 2 Samuel 6. And really, she wasn't the only one in David's family who despised his passion for God. You can check out Psalm 69, Psalm 7, and 9 and 4. It mentions how opposition came from David's own family and his circle of friends, and how he had to overcome that opposition, and how it was a struggle for him to overcome at times. But you find out it did not stop him. Why? Because he had learned to become an unstoppable worshiper. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a Christian in Germany at the time of World War II, he once said, one of my favorite quotes from him, he says, "When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." That's the kind of commitment. And obviously he was talking of taking up our cross and denying ourselves and following the Lord. But for Bonhoeffer, it turned out to have a much more literal meaning. Because at the age of 39, very, very close to the end of the war, he was taken out of prison and hanged for his courageous stand against Hitler and the Nazi Party. And he left his cell that day, history says, and he said, "This is the end of one part of me. This is the end of one part of me." But he said, "For the other part of me, it's just the beginning of life." Oh, hallelujah. They could kill his body, but they could not stop his worship. Oh, praise God. I said, praise God. Listen, unstoppable worshipers are bold, they're dependable, and their offerings of worship are just as vibrant outside the walls of the church as they are on the inside. Now, take and think about that for a moment, because when you get a flat going to work tomorrow, God forbid any of you do, but listen, are you going to be able, standing there beside the road, to say, okay, Lord, in everything give thanks. Praise God. There's got to be a reason, right? Or are you going to, I was changing a flat tire in my driveway a while back, and my neighbor came over, and he said, what are you doing? I said, I'm changing a tire. See somebody with a jack and a lug wrench? What do you think they're doing? Changing a tire. He, older gentleman, and he just came over for a conversation, and he said, well, he said, I haven't had a flat since 1976. I said, are you serious? I said, that's the year I was born. I've had tons of flat tires. And he went on to tell me how he was working at a factory, and they went on strike, and a bunch of them threw roofing nails out in the parking lot of the factory, and he ran over one, and so we just got... But I said, are you serious? I said, it's been over three decades ago. Unstoppable worshipers. Listen, I saw Paul, and I see him on through the New Testament. For example, in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. He writes that chapter, no doubt in chains. He's a prisoner, right? And he's urging the church at Ephesus to pray for him so that he could boldly and fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. He's in chains. Here's a man that's in prison for proclaiming Christ. His boldness has got him arrested. And common sense would have said, church at Ephesus, maybe you ought to pray for me that I'll keep my mouth shut next time. Hello. That'd be kind of the way we'd look at this and interpret it, wouldn't it? But no. No. Instead, he prays and he says, pray that I can have more boldness. Oh, I tell you, he was a non-stop worshiper. Paul's mission in life was to make his Savior known, and if that stirred up trouble, then he said, so be it, right? So be it. If the Apostle Paul needed to pray for that boldness, how much more do we need to pray for it? And I think we can all be complete cowards at times in this area, but may God give us the courage. May God give us the intestinal fortitude to stand up in the midst of persecution and mockery and say, yes, I am a nonstop worshiper. Powerful, powerful on April the 20th, 1999, two bitter, you know the story, twisted students entered the grounds of a school there in Colorado, and they were planning to wreak havoc, and one of the grudges they were bearing was against Christians. And when they found Rachel Scott, this is one account. There's many accounts of this story, and this is the account that I read, so I know sometimes the media has disputed it, so I don't know. This is just an account that I have, and it said that these guys come to Rachel Scott, and they had already shot her twice in the legs and once in the upper body, and she was struggling to crawl away to safety, and they pulled her. One of them went over to her and pulled her up by her hair. And they asked, do you believe in God? By this time, they expected her to back down from her faith and with a whimpering no. But they were in for a surprise. Because they're this bleeding, unstoppable follower of Christ firmly said, "You know I do. Do you still believe in Christ? You know I do." Furious with that answer, they yelled and they said, "Then go be with him," as they shot her the fatal time. Listen, imagine the heart of God in that moment when one of his unstoppable worshipers threw her life on the line for his glory. And in a gruesome moment of decision, she chose to honor God over her own survival. This stirs my heart every time I hear it. Rachel Scott's worship was not convenient worship, folks. I said it was not convenient worship. No, but it was dependable. She said, "Yes, I am even in the midst of chaos and death." That reminds me the story of Stephen's stoning in Acts chapter 7 sheds even more light because he put his life on the line proclaiming Christ to very hard and cold hearts that did not want to hear the message of the gospel. So they decided to end this preacher's life. But just before he closed his eyes after being stoned to death, God allowed Stephen the amazing depth and revelation perhaps to help him as the first Christian martyr to stay strong all the way to the end. Scripture says that Stephen looked up and was allowed to get a glimpse of heaven's throne room, and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God the Father. Now, the odd thing there in that text is that Christ is standing. Every other time in the New Testament since he's ascended, when we hear of Jesus at the right hand of the Father, he is seated. He is sitting. So why is he standing here? He may not, Smith Wigglesworth may not have been the world's greatest theologian, but I like his explanation. He says, though usually seated at the right hand of God, this time, he said, Jesus stands to his feet to honor and to encourage Stephen on his courageous act of worship. And can I say his courageous act of unstoppable worship? It's as if Christ was saying, look up, I'm standing here to encourage you because of your brave worship. It's brought honor to my name. It's brought pleasure to my heart. Why? Because Stephen was an unstoppable worshiper. And while walking on this earth, Christ himself lived out the unstoppable acts of worship towards the heart of the Father, because the cross, of course, is the ultimate expression of this. But in the week leading up to the crucifixion, we find another powerful example, because Christ and his disciples were just finishing the Last Supper, when you read there in the Gospels, which would have been their Passover meal. And in the Passover tradition, a number of hymns were sung, the last of which their tradition held was probably Psalm 136. Okay, that's called the Great Hallel. And Mark's gospel tells us that after this Last Supper, when they had sung an hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And notice, commentators say that hymn that they sung very, very likely was the hymn of Psalm 136. So I went to Psalm 136, and it's that psalm that says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." And now you look at the rest of that psalm, it carries on much the very same way. By the end of that psalm, the phrase, "his mercy endureth forever," is appearing 26 times. And I looked at that and I said, think about that for a minute, because Judas's betrayal is knocking loudly at the door, basically. The Garden of Gethsemane is beckoning Christ and his disciples. The shadow of the cross falls right across this last meal, and yet Christ is here declaring 26 times, his Father's mercy endures forever.
Oh, praise God. It's amazing that even in this dark hour, Christ's worship and his devotion to his Father was unbroken. I said it was unstoppable. His heart of worship refused to be intimidated by the approaching brutal death on the cross. And I thought, doesn't that teach us something about worship? Lord, I want to learn what you're teaching me about worship. Unstoppable worshipers, let nothing hinder them in their quest to glorify their Heavenly Father. They do not shrink back in times of trouble, but instead they rise to an unstoppable level of praise and worship to God. And whatever the trials lie ahead of us in this life, unstoppable worshipers are found with a song of undying worship on their lips. And listen, Psalm 119, 164 says, seven times a day do I praise thee because of all of thy righteous judgments. I'm praising God. Listen, it's nothing I've done, but it's all about what he's done. It's his righteousness. It was his glory. And listen, the main reason we worship our Lord is because he saved us. I don't know about you, but I think about often how I have been saved from eternal hell. I'm not talking about what some people, I remember growing up in a church, not in the church, but we visited a church back home in Missouri, and they believed in a flashlight hell. They believed it'll burn just for a short time and then burn out. And I said, no, that's not what God saved me from. He saved me from an eternal hell, and he gave me an everlasting life in him. And I'm thankful to him because he gave his life. I'm thankful because his blood purchased my redemption. And listen, he took our place while he was on that cross. Listen, the only thing he was thinking about was you and I. He wasn't thinking about himself. If he was thinking about himself, he would have called 10,000 angels to come and deliver him. But he was thinking about you. He was thinking about me. And for that, I say, I can give him some worship. I can give him some glory. Church, doesn't he deserve some unstoppable worship? I say, doesn't he deserve our gratitude for giving us eternal heaven over eternal hell? He deserves to be praised, and praised with non-stop worship. Somebody praise him right where you're at. Just raise your hands and say, Lord, you're worthy. I praise you. We worship the Lord because we know he's delivered us. He's kept us. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Listen, folks, I've met some people that think when they praise and worship God that they're doing him a favor. No, 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 no. We're not doing him a favor. Some people just like the music. Some people like the vocals that may go with it. But this is not the case. With an unstoppable worship, there doesn't have to be any music. There doesn't have to be any songs. There doesn't even have to be a melody. It just has to say, hey, I feel something in my innermost being, and I say, I cannot keep it to myself. I'm going to worship. I'm going to say, God, I love you. I still trust you. And even if you slay me, yet I'll trust you. Oh, just praise him for a few minutes. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hey, folks, we can praise him in the morning. We can praise him on Monday through Saturday. We don't have to just wait to come to the house of God and praise him on Sunday. Listen, you don't have to. Hey, some people treat this thing as like they got a Jesus jacket and they just come to church and wear their Jesus jacket and praise a little bit and then take it off when they leave and they can just blend back in with society. Oh, no, not when I look at the price he paid for me. This is not just a Sunday deal. This is not just a weekend. in salvation. He saved me. I'm going to praise him on Monday. I'll praise him on Tuesday. I'll praise him on Wednesday. I'll praise him on Thursday and Friday and Saturday. Why? Because he deserves it. I said he deserves it. It's not about the instrument. It's not about the vocals. It's about what he has done in our hearts. And we can prepare our hearts. We can prepare our minds. Forget about everything else. Concentrate for just a few moments on who he is. Praise God.
First Kings 8 and 10 and 11, 2 Chronicles 5, 13 and 14. We're told that during praise and worship, the glory of God, the presence of the Lord came down so powerfully in the sanctuary, the priests could not stand to minister. You remember that? And I said, wow, I desire the presence of the Lord like that every day, every day. Let me walk with him. Amen. Let me worship him. Listen, make me a nonstop worshiper, Lord. Make me a nonstop worshiper. Stand with me. I'm going to close. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, I feel his presence. Thank you, Jesus. If it had not been for the Lord on our side, oh, where would we be? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Remember that song, I Never Lost My Praise? If we could take this mic, we could pass it around the room. We've got folks that have weathered many storms. Is that not true? So we've got families that have weathered some very tragic situations. And time forbids that we pass the mic around. But I believe maybe when we get over in heaven, we can. We'll have all the time we need. One glorious worship service. But I want you to look back, beloved, during that tragic circumstance or situation. And I want you to thank God. Thank God. Would you do that? That you're here tonight? Because you didn't have to make that decision to be faithful and to worship God through your trial and through your opposition. But the fact that you're here, I said the fact that you're here, the fact that we're all here, glory to God. We ought to just raise a little praise and say, Lord. And it's not on our own. It's not what we did within ourselves, because we would have just fallen in a heap. But thank God we knew enough to lean on the Lord. We knew enough to depend on God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, that we have the tenacity. We had the strength to get up and go on another day. Is there any nonstop worshipers here tonight that just raise your hands where you're at and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for what I've been able with your strength to come through. Go ahead. Worship the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that with your strength I've been able, like David said, to run through a troop and leap over a wall. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now would you slip out of your seat? Maybe just come and stand across the front and just raise your hand and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And I'm not saying that you're going to admit that everything is fine and rosy in your family and your home. No, I know there's challenges. And I know that probably every one of us has challenges that we're facing right here tonight.
But I want to just call us away. Call us away from our minds being so focused on that big issue or problem in our lives right now. I want to call us away, and I want us to see Jesus for just a few moments. If you don't mind, can we just ask the presence of the Lord to come in here in a great measure and just take control and just let us worship for a few moments in this place and just believe that when we leave, He's going to have strengthened our heart, strengthened our resolve, and we're going to leave here tonight as a body of believers, stronger, encouraged, lifted up, not because of what anything pastor preached, but because the presence of God came in when we lifted Him up. Can we do that right now? Just raise your hands or just raise your gaze and just begin to talk to the Lord and tell Him how much you appreciate His faithfulness over your life and to your family. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Jesus, I just come to worship. I just come to say thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. I feel the presence. I feel His presence. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus.
I never lost my joy.
Woo. I feel His presence. I feel that Shekinah. Lord, come down, Holy Ghost, in this place, in this place. We're exalting You, Jesus. We're exalting You. Oh, that's it. He's coming in. He's coming in. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Oh, if you feel like crying, just cry. Let the tears roll. If you feel like rejoicing, just rejoice. Oh, glory to God. That's it, church. It's okay. It's okay. Oh, we worship You, Jesus. Oh, I'm here tonight as a testimony of Your faithfulness, Lord, of Your goodness, of Your grace, of Your mercy, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus.
Oh, I never